sight for sore eyes, and my eyes don't even hurt. You are just a joy to see and be with. Carol and I have been with you every Sunday that we've been gone. Carol left back in January and didn't return until this last Monday. I was not gone quite so long, but almost all of the month of March I was in Ohio. It was a joy to be with Carol's parents and to visit with the church there and to get to speak there. And really, we were trying to honor him in that relationship. Carol's parents were in need of some assistance at their home, and Carol was there just at the right time. And we had a magnificent time with them. And that's nothing about Carol and I, but just remember that God has put us into families, that the care is repeatedly given us in Scripture, that the care of one another starts in families. Children given to a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife, and it is so important that we train those children to obey. It's the first and simplest and most straightforward thing, is that the children learn from their parents to obey. We can talk about that another time. But it all goes to one point. It all goes back to our Father. Craig, thank you so much for telling us that Psalm 51 was about God. Of course it is. It's a story of David. It's David's anguish, but it's all about who God is. And of course, God's magnificence connects to us in Christ. Every passage of Scripture tells us something about who we are, who Jesus is, and who God is. It's an amazing gift to us in Scripture. And what we teach our children in obedience to parents teaches them obedience to authority. And the ultimate, the complete authority is Christ and God the Father, that we can be obedient to them. He is risen. Anybody been in Eastern Europe during the springtime celebrations? If you said that on a street among the Greek or Eastern Orthodox faith, he is risen, do you know what the response is? It's like saying hello, and sadly, it might be that casual on the streets, but the proclamation is, he is risen. And the person you're greeting, the stranger you're greeting walking up the sidewalk, will respond to you, indeed, he has risen. Indeed, he has risen. It was the Passover time. Jesus was executed not very many hours before Passover started and was buried. And he was raised from the dead when Passover was complete in the Jewish form of what God gave the Israelites. And in that time, the lamb was slain, and the blood of the lamb protected the people, and Jesus fulfilled all of that. He fulfilled all of that, and it all happened. That's the covenantal description, the Jewish covenant protected by God their Father from and brought out of slavery, protected by God, signified by the blood of a lamb. And we are saved by the blood of a lamb. But that blood came not by our hands, the way the Jews slaughtered and brought to sacrifice their own little lamb. That sacrifice came through a cross. That sacrifice of the lamb, the one sacrifice for all time of Jesus Christ came from blood shed before and during the crucifixion on a cross. That's what happened. That's what changed everything. And Ephesians chapter 1 says the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked out in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What a God we have. What a God we have. What an amazing gift he's given to us. And today I want us to look at the magnificence of the cross. Paul said he is not ashamed of the cross, for it is the power of God toward us who believe. We get to participate. We get all of the benefit of the one perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, being crucified and dying on a cross. We get covered by that blood. We do not understand. We do not understand the magnificence of what we get to participate in. I'll try to be efficient with this lesson, but it is so exciting what God has given to us in Jesus dying on the cross. It is so amazing what we participate in, and we are going to talk about the magnificence of God today. I'm a little bit stuck there in this time of my life, and I hope you don't mind, because that infinite lesson is more amazing than we can stand. I shouldn't say that. Than we can understand, because we can stand it. And sometimes, and much of this is like a little child. We should be like little children before God, because what's going on behind the scenes is beyond our understanding, beyond our description. God even warns us not to look on him. We are told we do not, cannot see God. And our faith is focused in the trusting of his magnificence. What we're given to, in him and in Christ, is amazing. The immeasurable greatness of his power. Look there at Ephesians, please. Look at the verse that says, this is verse 19. New American Standard says the surpassing greatness of his power. Look at the direction of that. The direction of his power. It is toward us. His power is shown in the bringing Christ back from the dead. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is glorified. Jesus is raised. Jesus is brought back to life. Jesus is seated next to God. But the point of all that power is toward us. Jesus stands in victory, and therefore we stand in victory. He tells the Romans, we are more than victorious. We have something greater than victory. I don't know what's greater than winning. It seems like in most contests, in most efforts, you either win or you lose. You either get there or you don't. You either succeed or you fail. But we more than succeed. We more than win. It's just part of the magnificence of God. Look at verse 19 again. What is the surpassing greatness in his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Just define God's might. Define God's strength. Imagine God's strength. We're told specifically in Ephesians, you can't imagine God's strength. You can't understand the end of his power. But his strength and might are used for our benefit. Our God is awesome. In prepping for this lesson, I was looking up the word awesome, realizing it's kind of all over the place now, and I ran into the... I forgot the dictionary name. The online dictionary defines awesome. I can't remember the name of it. Online dictionary defines awesome as that word which Americans use to describe everything. Those waffles were awesome. Bought a pair of socks, and I mean, I've been wearing them all day, and they're just awesome. We obviously have been rather sloppy. We're sloppy with a lot of words. We're sloppy with a lot of things. We're sloppy with the word good. Jesus said, only God is good. Why do you call me good? Only God is good, said Jesus. Ah, it's awesome. Isn't it? What's awesome, what's truly awesome is God himself and anything he does. God himself in the great sense, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In anything he does a lot. He does a lot. We get easy looking at sunsets, and that's appropriate to call them awesome. It is that which brings awe. And we should sharpen our minds to realize that the thing we need to see awe in, the one we need to always have awe in, is God himself. One of the reasons I'm staying a bit with this aspect of the magnificence of God, and one is it's infinite, and it's infinitely wonderful. But I'm finding, as you look through Scripture, it is very, very connected to our growth and maturity. Understanding God is extremely intertied and interwoven with our growing in faith and in walk, of our understanding righteousness and its place in our lives, of our understanding the scope and focus of faith, of our understanding of why he brings us into his church when we understand him. We're going to get to this in a second. You know God, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, sovereign. Sovereign. Now, as soon as you include all wise, you have a good God. And the evidence of God in the universe concludes that God is good. But you can have an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, eternal God who is spirit, and him not be good. The fact that God is good, that God is wise, that God is holy. That's significant, and that's huge in the understanding. And I know we know these things from being a little child. The first prayer I ever said was at dinner, grace, and we said it every night, every day at our family. God is good. God is great. And we thank him for our food. By his hand we are fed. Give us, Lord, this daily bread. That prayer I said 1,000 times as a kid. And it got very repetitive to me. I wasn't going to say it today. It just came into my mind like that. I knew every word still. But it starts with goodness. But we should understand the scope of what God's goodness is. And it's brought very much into our connection in Jesus Christ. He never changes. He is self-existent. Everything else requires something else. God is the only self-existent one. He requires nothing. He stands eternal and self-existent. He is self-sufficient. And then he talks about his riches in Scripture. He is rich in mercy. He's generous in his glory. And he is rich in grace. And of course, all of that gets filtered through the nature of God. Now these scriptures, these identifiers of God are both in his nature and in his character. And there's a difference, but I won't get into that now. But all of that, everything God does is a reaction, is an application of his love. Everything, every part of that list is brought through love. God is love. And every part of God's nature, everything we just read, is focused through the cross. It's all highlighted in Jesus on the cross and raised from the dead. Every part of that. Paul prays, and we read it just now, You're still in Ephesians chapter 1. Look it back at verse 17. Well, he says in verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer for the church is that we would know him, that we would know God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So Paul prays for knowledge. He prays for enlightenment, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He prays that we, the church, might have knowledge of God, might have enlightenment from God, and might have hope in God in the calling that we have. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? God has a gift for us. He has a magnificent inheritance of prepared for us. And Paul says, I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have enlightenment. I want you to have hope. And I want you to know the riches of your inheritance, the glory of your inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So where we started in surpassing greatness is actually the end of what Paul says he's constantly praying for the church. You see, Paul wants us to know. Paul wants us to know our Heavenly Father. We just read through that. Paul wants us to know our Heavenly Father. This is something Jesus repeatedly instructed us in. We had a lesson a few months ago about Jesus the Emmanuel. Jesus Emmanuel. Jesus God with us. This in Matthew 1:23 is the angel, is God through the angel settling down you talk too fast and things go right out of your mind. Joseph. You know, Mary's husband. Poor Joseph, confused that his bride is pregnant and has to be settled down a bit. And he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1, verse 20. Now this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus' point was to bring God to us, and he is still our Emmanuel today because we have our connection with the Heavenly Father, and that's the point. That's why Paul brings this up. It's all through Christ. It's all, and Christ being supreme and held as supreme is truly magnificent. But the point of Christ's supremacy is that we would be reconnected to the Father. And then number two, verse number two on this list, in John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. The second word God there, amazingly, is describing Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. The God who's at the Father's side, who's that? Which God is at the Father's side? His name is Jesus. It's an amazing scripture. This is John writing, as Mike explained to us last week, the Gospel of John was written to the church. This is an explanation to us, the church, of who Jesus is. The God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. At the beginning of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. Jesus is exactly who God is. Exactly. Exact representation of his being. And Jesus makes God known to us. This is so strongly spelled out that poor Philip gets this rebuke. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus just finished rebuking Thomas, who said, show us the way. How do we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says in verse 7 of John 14, if you had known me, rebuking Thomas, these men who did not understand, and that's really where we need to place ourselves. We understand more than they knew at this time because we get to look over their shoulders. We get to look ahead of them in their history and understand these things. But we should place ourselves in the same place as they are and take these rebukes that they took. If you had known me, Jesus says, you would have known my Father also. And Philip, you can just see him. He's leaning forward. He's eager. He wants an answer. He wants to be right with God. And he says, Lord, show us the Father. And it's enough for us. I think there's enthusiasm in that voice. There's eagerness in that voice. There's a desire to learn in that voice. And you've all been there. I've been there. You lean forward and you say, yeah, I'll learn. And the person looks at you and say, you still need to be taught? What? What's wrong with you? You've been paying attention? That's basically what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? And yet you have not known. And yet you have not come to know me, Philip. All the air went out of his enthusiasm. He's looking to get information. He's looking to grow. He's looking to obey what Jesus is calling them to. Thomas was doing the same thing. He's looking to know the Father. And Jesus says, you don't know me? Jesus never answered a situation the way we think he would. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You see, all that Jesus was about is to show us God. And that's what the cross is about. Every part of God's nature is highlighted in the cross. The cross changed everything. It obviously changed the covenant. It drastically changed our relationship with God, but it changed everything. Romans even talks about the creation itself groaning to settle the judgment of the world. The cross changed everything and explains everything, especially everything important. Everything is explained through the cross. Everything is better understood through the cross. The cross displays God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice the descriptions of us in these verses. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One would hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death and the Son. Death of the Son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's the kind of God we have. You and I don't act that way. Not until we learn about Christ do we even begin to sort of sometimes kind of act that way. That we will go to the person who kicks us in the teeth, who spits us at us in the faith, who drags us into court to take our money, to take our freedom, who mistreats us, who lies about us, that we will sacrifice ourselves in love and through love for that person. We want revenge. We want to be even. We want them out of our lives, or we want them hurting. And what God wanted for them was salvation. God is telling us he wants us with him forever. And in our helpless, ungodly, sinning enemy location, we were his enemy. That's the kind of God we have. We don't understand. We don't understand. We don't get it. The cross displays God. The cross also displays exactly who Christ is. And this is an amazing verse. I know you've read all these verses before, but this helps me to know what I'm looking at. At the end of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, after he describes the ambassadorship of Christ and the reconciliation to God, he says, he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you deserve that? We'll get to that in a second. Did you earn that? Is that justice? We should be careful. God wants us to call for justice. God wants us to want justice. But we should be careful how absolute we are with the concept of justice and fairness. Because I should have been on that cross. Years ago, to tell you how long ago, Mike probably was still a camper out there. Years ago, out at Midnight Sun Bible Camp, the coordinators of that week, it was senior week, and they brought out a cross, a huge cross, and brought it up to the campfire. I don't like emotional manipulation. So that wouldn't have been my choice. That's kind of a manipulation for me. But they brought out the cross and they said, we're all going to take a nail and we're going to nail a nail into this cross, this huge cross. And think about what Christ has done for you as you do that. And I think they called the adults first, and I'm sitting on the second row, whatever. And then they're going to let the campers do it. And I went up and I thought, okay, I'll take the hammer, I'll take the nail, I'll pound it into this cross. I couldn't do it. I did it, but I couldn't do it. The welling up of my sins before my face was so powerful. The fact that Jesus was nailed to that cross because of what I did is too powerful for me. We participate in something more magnificent, more amazing, more awesome than we understand. And it's greater than even these things. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. I am not trying to say these are literal physical words. I don't understand this sentence because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was never in some literal way sin, but in some way he was. Don't ask me. I'm reading the verse. You're reading the verse. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amazing. Incredible. This is awesome. How dare I ever complain about anything? Complain? Complain that there's traffic that's difficult to get through? Complain that taxes take part of our money away? Complain that food costs what it... Complain? How dare I complain about anything? The victory shown to us in Christ is more amazing. The gifts that God does for us in this earth, just to get us home with him. Jesus is our intercession. Romans 8:34 says he intercedes for us, but Hebrews 7 says he always lives to intercede for us. He is continually interceding for us now. I don't understand these things, but the cross has shown us the magnificence of our Savior. It's amazing. It's amazing. How dare I argue? How dare I resist anything God calls me to do? And finally, The cross shows us us. Oh, this is, we went past this. The cross shows us us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. In Ephesians 2, and if God is for us, who can be against us? God has made some proclamations about us, that he wants us with him. He loves us with great love. He stands with us. And the conclusion we get from that is that that's his decision. You have to say, yes, sir, to that. You are priceless, so valuable that God put his son on the cross so that you could be with him. And oh, by the way, so is every person you meet. So is every person who stands as an enemy of yours out there across the world, who stands in a confused place out there, every one of them, which is why we should treat every person as if they're so important, because they all are. They all are. But there's something else we learn from the cross. Remember, at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, and having no hope without God in the world. And it keeps on going to say that God has made us alive. We were dead, and God has made us alive, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were priceless, and we were hopeless. We can't do any of this by ourselves. We can't do any of this by ourselves. And all of this is about God. It's all about how magnificent God is. And we get to be with him. It's awesome. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the lesson's done, I think. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 is a praise to what the resurrection of Christ means to us. Verse 3 says, we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is, and just go back to Lauren's lessons from last spring, an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. First of all, you have an inheritance. Second of all, it won't quit. It won't rot. It's imperishable. It is undefiled. It is pure. It is lovely. It is perfect, and it's not going anywhere. It's not weakening. It's not going to get old, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And you are protected. You don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I sometimes feel like I just wave in the wind with my faith and my own weakness, but we stand protected by, it just happens to be by the greatest thing ever. You and your faith and your inheritance and your salvation are protected by the power of God. That's what the cross did to us. What are you going to do with that? There it is, right there. Woohoo! Wow! That's incredible! In this you greatly rejoice. No wonder we're told to rejoice always. Even though you have various trials, you have trouble. Yeah, you got trouble? Got trouble. So what? So what? Jesus had troubles. The disciples had troubles. The apostles had troubles. He guarantees us troubles. He guarantees us pain. We're not going to be free from pain, free from sickness, and free from problems. But in every one of them, we stand rejoicing, not because of the pain or the trouble, but rejoicing that we stand victorious in Christ. We greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Why are you rejoicing? I can't describe it. It's just more credible than I can describe. It's inexpressible joy, and it's full of glory. What a God we have. What a God we have. Keep digging in these subjects, the magnificence of your Heavenly Father, because in them we have real, fundamental, deeper growth. We stand more sound, more secure when we know more of who our Father is. We don't just go to church. We are the body of Christ. We don't just add Christianity. Oh yeah, I'm this, and I'm also a Christian. We don't just add Christianity to the description of our life. Everything changes because of the cross. And in your life, everything changed when you were baptized into Christ. And what it's our, the rest of our job is to figure out what it is that changed and what our response should be to that. If from that we hate sin and want nothing to do with it, from that which we're careful to obey the scriptures and be the church that God wants us to be organized in following him, from that we serve and love, from that we participate in righteousness and we want more good, from that we sacrifice ourselves, all of that comes because we understand better who God is. We're not people who just check off doctrinal lists and say, okay, I got to pray for somebody today and I got to serve somebody this week. All right, I'm done with that. All right, next. We are transformed into totally different people because of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. If there's any this morning who haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't come into contact with that magnificent blood of the Lamb, this is a great time to do that. If you need a study, we would love to do that with you. Whatever your needs are, please come forward while we sing the song that Bruce has selected.